Good morning. Thank you all for being here with us this morning. About 8 or 9 months ago, I would have been really, really stressed and anxious coming into this. But after wrestling with a kid on a time crunch just to get his pants on, I don't know, it's like probably the most stressful part of my day. So this isn't quite as bad for some reason, whether that's good or bad. So when I was trying to decide what I wanted to talk to you about this morning, my mind just kept returning to a small group study that we had at Ryan's house with a group that we called, well, Lauren and I called, the teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. But when we started this small group, it began as a teens and 20s study. And after a couple of studies, Lauren and I just kind of mentioned to each other if we should start calling the teens and 20s and 30s, because there were several of us in our 30s. Some others joined us who I won't name because I don't want to age them, but it became the 20s, the teens, 20s, 30s, 40s. Then a couple other people joined. We'll just call them the in-laws, and it became the teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. That's what Lauren and I called this group anyway. Hey, I don't age anybody. So the topic we discussed every month with this group revolved around covenants. The concept of a covenant within a relationship. And so Ryan asked me to present something on the blood of the covenant. And of all the things that I think I devoted my time to independently study and present, I think this is the one that shaped my faith more than any other class or sermon that I prepared for. And so as we begin, I want you to consider with me what the purpose of the blood in our covenant with God, what it's all about. What's that purpose about? Why is blood involved in our covenant with God? I think my knee-jerk answer when I was first thinking through this, if I were just to shoot from the hip and hope I hit something, it would have been that blood is involved in the covenant so that God could forgive us of our sins. And I don't want to keep things out of balance. Jesus was made to be sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. Jesus became a curse for us. But what I think I unjustly put on God was his reliance on blood to forgive us of our sins. Blood was required for forgiveness, but I don't know if it was something that God needed to be enabled to forgive. And this is what I wanted to work through with you all this morning. Because the more I worked with this concept in relation to God and his scripture, the more obstacles I kept having to work around. So first, does God need blood in order to forgive us of our sins? Is God able to forgive sin without reliance upon blood? And I don't know about you, but I've never needed the blood of an animal or of another person to be able to forgive someone else who wronged me. Would the godly thing, as people who are seeking to live godly lives after godliness, as an image of our Creator, would the godly thing be to require or request blood to grant forgiveness? So we're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to work through a lot of scriptures. If you would like to read along, I'd love for you to, so you can see these in the Bible for yourself. But we're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to work through a lot of scriptures as we move towards the New Testament. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, and just read verse 17 with me. And this is Joseph. This is Joseph and his forgiveness to others. Genesis 50, verse 17. The message that Joseph was given said, "Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil against you. Please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Flip over to Exodus 34. We're going to work through a lot of verses back to back. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 9. Exodus 34, verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him, who is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it's a stiff-necked people. And will you pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your inheritance? So we see God being at least willing to forgive on the basis of an intercessor that is pleading with God for forgiveness of the people. Look at Leviticus chapter 5. We're just going to keep working through. Leviticus chapter 5, start with me in verse 11. Leviticus 5, verse 11. If someone cannot afford two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he shall bring as his offering for the sin that he's committed. So the sin offering could be a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for his sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, he shall put no frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. And he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take a handful of it as a memorial portion, and burn this on the altar, on the Lord's food offering. It is a sin offering. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, for the sin which he's committed, and any of these things he shall be forgiven. So this priest is making atonement for the sin that's been committed, and he shall be forgiven. And the remainder shall be for the priest as a grain offering. So we see that also fine flour could be the means of atonement and forgiveness of sin. All right, Numbers chapter 16. Keep flipping forward in your Bible. Numbers chapter 16, verse 41. Number 16, verse 41. But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron and said, you've killed the people of the Lord. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put a fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. So Aaron took it as Moses had said and ran to the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And so he put on the incense, and he made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague stopped. So we also see that incense could be offered as a way to make atonement for the people. Flip with me to Psalm 40. The 40th Psalm, and read with me verses 6 through 8. Psalm 40, verse 6. In sacrifice and offering you do not delight, but you've given me an open ear. Burnt offering, sin offering, you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And then flip over with me to the Psalm 51, the 51st Psalm, and read a couple more verses. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And then one final verse real quick from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles 7. You got to go back real quick in our structure. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal the land. So we see that Joseph was able to forgive sin without demanding blood. And I think we also see that God was able and willing to forgive sin without blood being involved. God was able to forgive sin through an intercessor, through someone making pleas to God on behalf of the people. God was able to forgive sin through a sacrifice of fine flour. He was able to forgive sin with incense, through someone having a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God was able and willing and eager to forgive sin through prayer and repentance of the people. God was able to forgive sin over and over throughout Scripture without demanding that something be killed and sacrificed and its blood be spread or shed. And so my next question to myself was whether or not these sacrifices were something that God took delight and pleasure in. And we find ourselves presented the idea all throughout the prophets. And so let's read them together. In Isaiah chapter 1, almost every prophet has some kind of commentary on this idea of whether God delighted and desired sacrifices and blood. Isaiah 1 verse 11. God says, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices?" says the Lord. "I've had enough of your burnt offerings of ram, of the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." Look at Jeremiah 7. Flip a few pages over. Jeremiah 7 verse 21. Jeremiah 7, 21. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I never spoke to your fathers or commanded them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is the command that I gave them. Obey my voice, and I will be your guide, and you shall be my people. Walk in the way that I command you, and it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but they walked in their own counsel and in their stubbornness of their evil hearts, and they went backward and not forward." Look at Amos chapter 5 with me. Amos 5:21. Now God's saying with the people, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And then one more from Micah, chapter 6. Micah 6, 6. I really appreciate the song that we sing from this passage that we've been singing recently. We sang it last week. This is where it comes from. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He's told you, man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Redemption, release, purification, forgiveness, atonement. All of these things could have occurred without a single drop of blood being shed. Can we at least agree that God has the power to forgive sin? God isn't limited in his ability to forgive sin unless blood is spilt. So then my question is, why does God sacrifice himself? Why is the blood of Jesus even shed on the cross? What role does the blood of Jesus play in our cleansing? And so here we come to Hebrews 9:22. For anyone who read the article that Ryan emailed out on my behalf, you'll have more background in this context than we're going to go into this morning. But I think Hebrews 9:22 is a verse that inevitably arises in this discussion. So let's read it together real quick. Hebrews 9:22. This is the ESV. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And I think this might be the most used one-liner from the Bible that's going to argue that God needs blood in order to forgive sin. But the thing about using this verse to make that point is this verse doesn't say anything about sin. The only probably commonly used version in our gathering this morning that uses sin is the ESV. Anybody who has the New King James, the American Standard, the King James, the New American Standard, the NIV, none of them say anything about sin. And if you look it up in the Greek, you don't have to take my word for it. Get on Bible Hub, look up the interlinear version of the original Greek. The word sin is not in this verse. What the author of Hebrews is talking about is the covenant. And if you back up to verse 15, we can read this in its context and see what the author is trying to say. Hebrews 9:15-22. Therefore, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritances, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. For where a will or covenant is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death. Since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive, therefore not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Notice that. Not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and the vessels that were used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission or release. But it's not talking about sin, it's talking about the covenant. The end of the old covenant and our most sincere invitation into the new covenant are both being initiated by the sacrifice of Jesus' blood. This isn't a reenactment of Abraham's covenant with God or of Moses' and Israel's covenant with God at Sinai, when the priest would kind of replay the covenant initiating ceremony and sprinkle the people and sprinkle the temple. What happened on the cross is the actual enactment of God cutting covenant with his world. You can think of it like a war, Civil War reenactment. The reenactment of the Civil War is not anything close to the real battle. So here's the thing. I think because of the wording in Hebrews 9:15, where the author says that Jesus is a mediator of a new covenant, and that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, especially this part of the verse, since a death has occurred that redeems them from transgressions. A death redeems from transgressions. I think that calls the translators of the ESV to assume that in verse 22, the author is returning to redemption of sin instead of reading it as redemption of the old law, of the old covenant. But here's the thing. I really don't think it matters which way you read it. Whether you read it as you're being released from sin or you're being released from the covenant, I don't have a problem with either translation or interpretation. The problem that I have found myself having internally is using that verse to make a point about God. I have a problem with using this verse to portray God as having to have blood and being unwilling to forgive unless there is blood involved. That's where my rub is. So here's the question that we come to. What do we do with all of these pieces, and how do we rearrange them so we put something together that actually resembles the God that's revealed through Scripture? And so we have to start with Jesus, the one who revealed God. Jesus as the human embodiment of God, Jesus, Son of Man, who is also Son of God, perfectly fulfilled the law and all of its intentions and purposes. So how did God, in human form, how did Jesus forgive sin? What did Jesus demand in order to grace forgiveness of God? Because as the human who revealed or unveiled the divine God, I believe Jesus will illuminate God's true vision on how he deals with sin. And so what did Jesus look for in order to forgive? It wasn't blood or sacrifice. Look at Matthew 9. And let's see what Jesus requested. Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic, laying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and he went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. What he doesn't require or demand to forgive is blood. But he does die for our sins in accordance with the Scripture later on in Matthew. And he offers the cup of the covenant in Matthew 26, which he said is his blood, which is poured out for all of us for the forgiveness of our sins. But that doesn't mean it's for God. It doesn't satisfy God or enable God to forgive. And so here is the takeaway, I think, for all of us. Jesus did not shed his blood for God. Jesus shed his blood for you. For me. Jesus shed his blood because he loves the world that much. Jesus shed his blood to fulfill the old covenant, to initiate the new covenant, to forgive sin, not so God could forgive, but so that we would turn to him like the paralytic man in faithfulness, so that we would desire to involve ourselves in this covenant, and so the vessels that we use in our worship this morning could be cleaned. Our hearts, our minds, our hands, a new spirit, all made clean through our faithfulness to God's love, which was demonstrated through his blood on the cross. The ultimate and perfect and complete final sacrifice wasn't only offered to God, but was offered by God, the Son of God, cutting covenant with man as we crucified him and we hung him on the cross. I think we're the ones who craved blood. I think we're the ones who delighted in sacrifice. And I think God worked with that and God worked through that in order to offer us redemption. Only God spilling his own blood would make it possible for our hearts to be changed. New hearts that are filled by the Spirit of God through repentance, renewed and reconciled man and God. God experienced the cost of sin as only God could do, while also experiencing its effects as only a human could. And I think that is the covenant relationship and sacrifice that changes human hearts and changes human beings so that we can embody his Spirit. And I think that's what drives forgiveness. Not blood, but a renewed and recreated and restored person who's repented and turned away and transformed. And I think that that is something that only the blood of God could motivate within our hearts. Let's read a few verses from Paul. Colossians chapter 1. I think it's interesting that so many of these letters in the very first chapter are going to begin with this concept. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 19. For in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Flip back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1 and read 19 and 20 with me. I'm sorry, it's not 19 and 20. It's verses 7 through 10. Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things that are in heaven and things that are on earth. And then 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. We're offered new fellowship with one another. We're offered new life in the light with God. But this must be accompanied by a new humanity that's living cleansed and renewed by the Spirit. No longer living just for me and focused and concerned with my own self, but instead the desires of God are living in me and transforming me. As we grow in gratefulness for the new covenant relationship that God has initiated with the blood of his Son. Jesus didn't die for sin and shed his blood for God the Father. Jesus died for sin and shed his blood for us, for his community. And that's, I think, what I really want everyone to take away from this. Jesus didn't die for sin and shed his blood for God the Father. Jesus died for sin and shed his blood for each of you. If you don't walk away with anything else from this, I hope that you walk away with that. I'm going to read a verse from Exodus. You don't have to turn there. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. The Lord says to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand he will send them out. With a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I'm the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they have lived as sojourners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your guide, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who's brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give you, that I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they didn't listen, because they had a broken spirit and they were in harsh slavery. I want you to notice the state of Israel during the time of the Old Covenants. The covenants of Abraham, of Noah, of Moses. Israel was a people whose spirit was broken and who were in bondage. And then even after the Exodus, the people of God keep finding themselves in bondage with broken spirits. Whether it's in Egypt or in Babylon or in Assyria or in Rome, the people of God are in bondage with a broken spirit. And so in Revelation chapter 12, I'm going to read verse 7 through 12. Revelation 12, 7 through 12. And I want you to notice what happens due to this new covenant blood. It's released from bondage and a new spirit. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12. "Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, the one who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not even their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Because of the blood of Jesus, we're invited into the covenant that he initiated through his blood. Because of the blood of Jesus, we can have our selfish desires, our natural impulses transformed. And because of the blood, our spirit is no longer broken. Because of the blood, we no longer endure bondage and slavery to this evil one. Because of the blood of God, we're reconciled creatures with each other, but also with heaven itself. We are those here in Revelation 12 who dwell in the heavens by the Spirit of God. Those of the earth, those of the sea, like the Pharisees and the scribes, Jesus would say, "Woe to you." But those who dwell in heaven by God's Spirit, as God's covenant family who participate in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that commemorates the faithfulness to God, the faithfulness to his covenant, the faithfulness to his promises, and memorializes what God has done to welcome us into the gift of His grace. That's the power of the blood. The main thing that I've come back to over and over again, especially during our Lord's Supper talks, when we take the cup, is that Jesus did not shed His blood so that God would be able to forgive. God's always been eager to forgive. Jesus shed His blood so that we would turn to God and repent, so that we would be eager, so that we would be eager to transform and to follow the loving, compassionate, slow to anger God who was revealed by Jesus on the cross. I think gratitude for that blood changes human hearts. God didn't need the blood of Jesus. We need the blood of Jesus. The Son of God shed His blood so that we could be a new, redeemed creation. We needed God to go through with this sacrifice so that we always have the cross to look upon and see the love of God. We need God to make this covenant with His own blood so that we have our hearts changed and transformed. And I say all this because I think in the past I've misrepresented God's character. I characterized God as desiring us, but only if He had the blood and the sacrifice that would ultimately satisfy Him. But I think needing blood and needing sacrifice for satisfaction sounds much more like Cain or any other fallen man than it does our God. I think it also sounds a lot like the bloodthirsty gods of Babylon and Egypt and Rome that needed the perfect virgin daughter sacrifice. That's not our God. The blood of Jesus Christ was necessary for forgiveness. I'll say that again. The blood of Jesus Christ is necessary for forgiveness. But the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't necessary so that God could find the power to forgive. God could have forgiven without the need of anything. But we, twisted and fallen humans, needed the blood, needed the cross, so that we would seek God's forgiveness and open ourselves to allow His Spirit into our hearts to change us. God desires us. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt because God gave His own blood to satisfy us. Jesus gave His own blood to the bloodthirsty crowd that surrounded Him as they crucified Him and hung Him on a cross. Jesus gave His own blood so that those who were shedding His blood could have this sacrifice to look upon for strength to change their hearts. And it started with that Roman centurion, and it could continue with you. You can prepare for the invitation song. I don't know about you all, but it was a paradigm shift in my concept of the character of God. Just when I worked through that and presented it to the teens, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s. And the invitation is open for anyone who wants to respond to that blood and wants God's Spirit to enter their hearts and to begin to transform and change them so that you can become more like Jesus. And if you'd like to do that today through the baptism of the water, you can do that while we stand and sing.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, let God of